right, let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We thank you that we could be in your house on your day. Lord, we certainly do not deserve that, but we thank you, Lord, for the eternal relationship that we have with your Son, with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for so great a Savior, Lord, heaven's unspeakable gift, and so great a salvation because of it, Lord. We just thank you for these things. Help us, Father, to learn more of you, to know more about Christ, and to grow in him in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We pray, Lord, for the Bible school hours that continues now. We do thank you for each class, each teacher. We pray, Lord, for them, that you fill them and use them. We pray, Lord, for each student, each one in divine attendance, that you be, Lord, with them, that you meet the needs of each heart. We do pray for those who are traveling, those who are on their way, those who might be on beds of affliction. Father, we thank you again that we could be in your house on your day. So help us now, Lord, as we look into thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter number 2. We'll start there. Genesis chapter number 2. And then we'll go right into chapter 3. Hopefully each of you have a bulletin. On the inside of the bulletin, you have a little direction as to the spirit of this study that we're going to embark on. It's kind of an overview and just a sampling of some of the things that we'll look at. The ultimate theme is that God wants his children to be discerning. He wants us to have a discerning faith. He wants us to be able to examine and test everything with the Scriptures. He does not want us to be deceived. He does not want us to be seduced. He wants us to walk in the truth. And that involves having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That involves reproving them. But if we're not informed, if we're not warned and informed, how are we going to recognize such things? And so, in Genesis chapter 2, I just want to draw your attention to the very last verse of the chapter. You see, it says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And why were they not ashamed? Because sin had not entered the world. They were in a state of innocence. They were in a state of perfection. Robert, in the opening exercises, in the providence of the Lord, mentioned how God made woman out of man. And the woman was God's gift to man and was man's helpmeet. And when it says in Scripture there that it was not good that man should be alone, it wasn't that God's creation of Adam had any shortcomings. No, he was perfect. And he was holy and he was right. But him being alone was not good, and so God fixed that. I say fixed that. God wasn't finished with his creation, and he created a woman. But we see there at the end of chapter 2 that they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Then chapter 3, we come to that. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent, that of course is the devil. We're told that in other places of Scripture. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see that in the book of the Revelation. We have no doubt as to who the serpent is. Come on in. The serpent. And so Genesis chapter 3, it says, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent," problem already, she's dialoguing with the devil. Okay, she's having discourse with a diabolical foe. It says that the woman said to the serpent, in verse 2 of Genesis 3, she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now some Bible commentators and some godly men will find fault with Eve because of her addition to the commandment. The charge indeed was that they're that Adam was not to eat of that forbidden tree. And so the fact that she states further, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Beloved, I'm not of the persuasion, or certainly of the conviction, to find fault with Eve for making such a statement. That's my personal opinion. The fact that she's not to eat of it, wouldn't it make sense that probably she just stay away from it? Amen. I mean, people that have a problem with the drink, with alcoholism, you think it would ever started if they never one time got involved with social drinking? No, wouldn't it? If they never touched it to begin with, if they looked not upon the wine when it is red, they would have never become an alcoholic. And so, just a simple point there on that. Verse 4, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Verse 6 says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise," what we have there, of course, is what's described in 1 John chapter number 2, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." That's all described there in that statement. It says, "She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat." And then, of course, we have the rest of verse 6, "And gave also unto her husband," next two words, "with her." That's a problem. Her husband was with her, and he did eat. He could have stopped it, it appears. At the very least, he could have rejected what she was doing and what she was trying to influence him in doing. And we know that God holds man accountable. Not that he didn't hold the woman accountable. He did. And he would, as you read through the rest of this chapter. But it's through Adam that sin entered into the world. It's not through the woman. It's not through Eve. It's through Adam. And the woman was deceived. And we see reasons why she was deceived. But beloved, what I want simply to focus on is the activity of Satan here. The activity of the devil. Now, in the bulletin today, you have a mini quote from a book written by David Cloud. The book is titled "The New Age Tower of Babel." In that mini quote there, he identifies several different methods of those who are involved in mysticism. And he mentions positive thinking. He mentions visualization, positive confession, guided imagery, out-of-body projection, channeling, transference, meditation, hypnosis, regression therapy, anchoring, interfaith dialogue, and community building. Now, these are just a few. We'll look at some of those here, if not all of them today, in the next week or so. And not just that. That's just one area of the way Satan is getting into our homes, into our hearts as Christians, and into the churches. And when you see these false philosophies and the way that they are utilized in professing Christendom, it may surprise you. It may not. You may have already seen a lot of these things, and that's okay too, to be reminded. But are we quick to recognize them scripturally? Are we quick to discern that, you know what, that philosophy, that methodology, or that doctrine, that teaching, it's contrary to the Word of God, because the Bible says that we're not to believe every spirit, right? But we're to try the spirits, whether they be of God, because why? Many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's 1 John 4, 1. And so it's vital that we do so. We also realize the quote that it's actually not a quote, my writing. It says there in the bulletin, yes, the New Age movement is upon us and is attacking homes, schools, churches, and individual Christians. We hope to see, just as Solomon stated under inspiration, and he said this in Ecclesiastes 1:9, the last part of that verse, that there is no new thing under the sun. For these lies can be traced all the way back to the garden. And that's what we're doing. Let's identify here with a few minutes this morning as we begin this particular topical study in our Bible school class. Let's identify just a few of these errors, these deceptions these false teachings of the devil that we find here in the book of Genesis. Did not, in essence, the devil state to the woman that man can be as God? She did, or he did. And as such, that therefore he can do as he what? As he pleases. And he went on to say, thou shalt not surely die. That, in essence, is saying that you will not come under God's judgment. He's denying the very word of God, the very consequence that God gave to Adam, that if he ate of that forbidden tree, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam did die. And so too did his wife. They died spiritually, and they would, many hundreds of years later, they lived before the canopy was broken and things were different. Sin had not affected the earth to the degree that it has today, and certainly as it has done after the flood. But the fact is, they died. Spiritually, they died, and they did die physically. And because of it, all death is passed upon all men, because all in Adam, representatively, as our federal head, all have sinned. And so we understand that. But one of the basic lies of Satan is that we can be as God. We can be as gods. And we are our own God. That's true in the New Age philosophies. That's true in many religions and many denominations and specifically teachings that even carry on with it the name of Christ. And we have to see it as such. What did Adam have? What did the woman, his wife, have in the garden? They're in the state of innocence. They had, you talk about goodness. There's nothing better. How many fruit could they partake of? How many trees could they partake of? We're not told how many. What's that?
All but one.
All but one. Even in the state of innocence, there was a limitation to man's liberty. That's an important point that we must never forget. But the fact is, they could partake of so many. But is that not the way of the flesh? We want to focus on what we don't have instead of being content on what we have in Christ. And that is the lie of Satan on top of that. That's our flesh. That's what comes out of our wicked hearts. But that is the satanic lie. God, in essence, is not good. God, in essence, he says, is withholding something better for you. And so it's that pride of life. Again, it's the attractiveness to the lust of our eyes, the lust of our flesh. We also see in principle that the devil is, by dangling this carrot out here, apart from the very revealed will of God through the Word of God, the devil is, in essence, teaching the woman that you can go beyond divine authority, divine revelation to find truth. Is that not also one of the basic tenets of all false teaching? The New Age movement as well? Sure. Mysticism?
Extra-biblical revelation.
Extra-biblical revelation. You talk about a soothsayer. You talk about an individual in Scripture that epitomizes the New Age movement. Is it not Balaam? Sure. Balaam, one of the discourses he had with the servants of the king of Moab, he said, I'm paraphrasing, but in essence, and we will look at that passage, not today, but eventually in the course of the study. He'll say, you remain here while I go and see what the more. In other words, he wanted to see if there was more to God's revealed revelation that God had already said, don't go with those men. God had already said, do not hearken to them, do not return with them. He already had God's will, but it wasn't sufficient for him. And that's exactly what the serpent did in the very beginning in the garden with the woman. Amen. She had the will of God. She was in a state of innocence. But she, because that carrot was dangled in front of her, she sought after extra-biblical knowledge. In essence, is what she did. She was told that she could be as God, as gods. That it entails in of itself that wisdom is where? It's in me. It's in you. And of course, that's not true, beloved. We know that. It's only in God. You talk about what you think of yin and yang. You think of these various things. What do those philosophies teach? We're just talking generally right now. We'll get into some specifics here in just a moment. It tries to dilute. It tries to merge together good and evil, doesn't it? It tries to make good and evil not distinct. God likes to see a difference between holy and unholy, between good and between evil. He wants to see that reflected in the lives of His children. That's what He's saved us unto. Christ has saved us away from sin, from our sins, from our lawlessness, from our iniquities, Titus chapter 2. And He has saved us to be a peculiar people, a people chosen or purchased for a possession, for His personal possession, zealous unto good works. Good works. He wants there to be a clear distinction between good and evil. No doubt the devil did say in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Yeah, they would. There's some truth to that, but again, it's one of Satan's counterfeits. Don't be deceived. It's one of Satan's lies. And his lie is just that. His lie is that you don't have to make distinctions between what's right and what's wrong, because your God is yourself. One particular age of or principle of the New Age is that good and evil are the same. The New Age promotes a duality that sees good and evil and evil and good. It makes no clear distinctions between the two. They tell us that God is all and all is God. They say things like, yes, God is love, but love is God. The Bible does not teach love is God, beloved. That's another counterfeit of Satan. And it's important, beloved, that we see these firmly and strongly through Scripture, because these type of philosophies get into our hearts in many ways if we're not careful. And it gets into the hearts of our children if we're not careful, into the church, into the schools, into throughout. It permeates all of society. We know that. And because of this, because there's no distinction between good and evil, it eliminates judgment. It eliminates punishment, at least the fear of it. Death is not to be feared. Is that not what the devil says? Look at it again, Genesis chapter 3. He says in verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." That's a flat-out denial of the truth of God. No doubt he waters down the Word of God. He outright denies the Word of God. We can look at many different things. But the fact is he's telling the woman, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear death. This lie is repeated in the New Age. They say, don't worry about death. By the way, when we're talking about the New Age, we're going to, in this study, Lord willing, we're going to show how this, eventually when we get there, we're going to show how this permeates all of professing Christendom today into various denominations, into various groups and so forth. And we'll try, by God's help, by God's grace, scripturally to show you, give you the facts, to show you that this is the case. And I want you just to see up front, beloved, this is not new. These things are not new. They've been around since the beginning. And so back to this lie of the devil that death is not to be feared. This lie, again, has been repeated. The New Ager says it is only transmigration to a higher state. You think of things like reincarnation and other things. In other words, they say if you fail in this life, you have an eternity of other choices. There's no final judgment. You're destined for glory one way or the other. That's the overall premises. And again, we've already seen how the devil denies the very goodness of God. We could turn to Deuteronomy. We won't do so right now, but we could turn and we could see that God Himself says that every one of His laws are for our good always. That's what God's Word says. Every one of God's laws are for our good always. That's not what the devil said to the woman. How many laws does she have in the garden? One. Do not eat of one tree. Don't eat of that tree. She had available to her, I don't know, we don't know how many. I mean, you talk about being in a state of innocence. You talk about the day and the time of the garden. I mean, amazing. We can't fathom it. We will one day. But yet, again, the flesh likes to focus on what we don't have, not what we have in Christ. there are other things that we learn from this very passage. Let's transition here, though. Let's just talk quickly. I'm going to rapidly go through these. Again, what I'm going through next here is from a book written by David Cloud, The New Age Power of, The New Age Tower of Babel. And on page 36 of that work, he lists foundational principles and characteristics of the New Age movement. Let's just listen to some of these, and we'll look at several scriptures as well. Okay. The very first thing is that the Bible is not true. I'm just going to read some of these verbatim from the book. He says, the New Age always begins by rejecting the literal teaching of the Bible. It denies the Bible's doctrine of God, Jesus, man, sin, judgment, salvation, death, resurrection, heaven, and hell. An example of this are the biographies of New Age gurus like Madame Blavatsky or a gentleman by the name of Ken Wibbler. But what, though I've never read those books or those works, what you'll find, according to Cloud, is right up front a rejection of the narrow road of biblical truth that leads them. The Bible says it's important. They reject that. They want the broad path of their New Age philosophies. Another basic tenet of the New Ager is that God is everything and everything is God. Okay, God is everything and everything is God. There's a lot of different terms used. He spoke the New Age God is so vague that he can be anything and everything. He is spoken of as the higher self, the higher power, the universal energy, universal mind, the one supreme mind, the one consciousness. In other words, the sum total of consciousness in the universe. And there's a lot of other ways in which that philosophy of God is everything and everything is God, how it's described or what different titles or names it's given. This doctrine is called monism or monism. It is the Hindu concept of life in which the cosmos itself is divine, as is humanity. All is one and one is all, and we're all part of a pantheistic collective. That's a quote from a gentleman by the name of Peter Jones in a book that he wrote, Spirit Wars, Pagan Revival in Christian America. Again, let me read that quote. He says, Peter Jones says, cosmos itself is divine, as is humanity. All is one and one is all, and we're all a part of a pantheistic collective. Another foundational principle of the New Age movement. Man is God. We've seen that in Genesis already, what the devil told the woman, and has the capacity to be God, and has within himself the power to be whatever he wants to be and to create his own reality, to create his own identity, his own reality. This is carried out in so many different ways. And again, and I keep using the word permeate because it's a good word to describe it. It permeates many different things. Unity Minister, I guess that's the title. Unity Minister, Eric Butterworth said, God isn't up there. He exists inside each one of us, and it's up to us to see the divine within. Another New Ager said, honor and worship your own being. Meditate on your own self. God dwells within you as you. What does this lead to? It leads to just live your life in a manner that's pleasing to you. What was that? There's no right or wrong. It is all relative. All these things are part of these philosophies. And they spring out from these philosophies. And at the end of the day, because there's, quote, no right and wrong, it leads to anarchy, doesn't it? It leads to lawlessness. It leads to, again, paving the way for whom? For the man of sin. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2. We have this verse and a couple others quoted in the bulletin. Let's, for time's sake, let's just pick it up with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Doesn't say it will work, it says it doth already work. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now let's just take a moment to make sure we understand what Paul's writing here. The mystery of iniquity. What is that? What's that? Okay, law, iniquity is lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness. Excellent, Melody. What is the mystery of lawlessness? We know what mystery is. Mystery is something that was before hidden and now revealed. But understand that this is definitely revealed because it's already what? It's already working. We know that this is the spirit of the Antichrist. John says it this way. I'll read these verses for you. "Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come," singular, Antichrist, "even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time," 1 John 2:18. And then 1 John 4:3, he goes on to say, "And this is the spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Paul says, verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, John says in 1 John chapter 4, that the spirit of the Antichrist, or the mystery of iniquity, it's the same spirit, beloved, it's the same evil spirit, it's the effective working of the devil. It's already working. And Satan has a purpose. What is his ultimate purpose, guys? To be as God. To build his throne. We're going through a study on Tuesday nights in the book of Daniel. And we're seeing that in God's providence and God's sovereignty, he is permitting these Gentile nations to rule. And there's four primarily that are mentioned there. You have, of course, Babylon. You have the Medes, Persians. You have the Grecian Empire. And then you have the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire has ruled, but its rule is not over. And a lot of what we're reading and studying in the book of Daniel deals with not so much the Rome in John's day or Christ's day or Paul's day. Some of it deals with that. But most of it, or a lot of the emphasis of it, deals with that empire that's going to be revived. And it's what the devil is constructing. Remember, if we go back to Isaiah 14, he wants his throne. He needs his throne. If he's going to be his God, he has to have a throne. And he has to have people to directly worship him. Right now, he can't do that. He has to do everything through deceit, through veil, through covering. And so he has to trick and wile and deceive and seduce people. That's what he's doing. And he does it through false religion. And so, of course, he's building his one world church, that apostate church. And he'll use the apostate church for his purpose. Now, God is sovereign. And God is going to use Satan, the Antichrist, and those who follow the Antichrist to destroy the apostate church during the middle part of the tribulation period. But that's okay with Satan. Because right now he's using it to get worship, to ensnare, to bring into bondage further the hearts of the earth dwellers, the people, and for them to put a religious tone on it. They have a form of godliness, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but they never come to the knowledge of truth. They deny the power thereof. And the Bible says, from such what? Withdraw yourselves. Okay. It's that spirit of lawlessness. It's that spirit of iniquity. You have a very clear description of it, a very vivid description of it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the opening verses there. But it's already working in the church age. It's already working today. Satan is already doing these things. Now, verse 7 goes on to say, only he... Notice it's a person, he who now letteth, Old English, letteth there, it simply means to hinder. So think of it that way. Only he, and the he there is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he who now hinders, will let, until he, not it, he, be taken out of the way. And of course, what's that refer to? That's right, the rapture. The Holy Spirit goes up. What has to happen to the body of Christ? Has to go up. There's many reasons, beloved, that the church will not go through the tribulation period. This is one of them. This is one clear reason. This is one biblical proof text that the church cannot go through the tribulation period. Okay, verse 8, it goes now, draws our attention back to this man of sin. Earlier, he's identified in verse 3 as the man of sin. In fact, look at verse 3. Paul says to the saints at Thessalonica. So he says to a New Testament church with believers present, obviously. Let no man deceive you by any means. Beloved, that in essence is the burden of this study. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. What day? That day. The future day. He deals with those who are falsely saying that the day of the Lord has come, and that was impossible. That was impossible because the church was still here. And so he tells them, he says, you should have not been deceived by these things. I've told you these things before. But he says, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come what? A falling away first. That's the great apostasy. And beloved, we live in the days of apostasy today, in the church age, in the last days of the church. Remember, when the true church goes up, what will be in essence in its final form? The apostate church. Described, given a very clear picture of, with the last of those seven churches in the book of the Revelation, the church of Laodicea. Again, that was a literal church in John's day, not trying to confuse you, but those seven churches parallel church history. And that is the state of the Laodicean church is upon us today, beloved. Make no mistake about it. How many churches in the land are just filled with unregenerate people? Unregenerate preachers. And they claim that they have it all. They claim that they're rich. They claim that they're doing all these great things. Christ is not even in that church. He's not knocking to get into that church. He's knocking on the hearts of the individuals in that church because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to receive him, into their hearts. Back to verse 3. And so there'll be a falling away first. Again, that's the apostasy. And that man of sin, that man of lawlessness, the word sin there is lawlessness, that man of lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. And so, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness, doth already work. It's already working. Even though the church isn't going to go through the tribulation period, it won't happen. The fact is that this spirit of Antichrist is already working. Even now are there many Antichrists. And so I want you to see that there just in verse 7. Clearly. So this is what's going on. Back to the reading. And some of these foundational principles and characteristics of the New Age movement. They would have us to believe that man is not a lost sinner. Is not estranged from God. That God is not a God of judgments. Therefore, guilt is not real guilt and can be ignored. There are writings called the Shack out there from several years ago. And it describes God. You don't even want to repeat how it describes God and the way it looks at and displays God and his dealings with people. And that's in professing Christendom, that work. It's part of the, maybe not the New Age movement, it would be, if we were to put it into a category, it would be the emerging church, is what that is. But these things, these mystical views, satanic influences, these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, it permeates throughout. You might recognize this name, Robert Schuller. Anybody know remembers who Robert Schuller was? He died last year. He died in 2015 in California. That's right. And if you were to sit under, and I hope you didn't, and I hope you don't go back and listen to, or also sit under any of his prodigies, any of his disciples, and there are some famous evangelists that are following in his steps. Rick Warren shares some of his principles. Joel Osteen definitely shares some of his philosophies. But he's an all-positive preacher. He doesn't preach against sin. He doesn't like to mention sin. This is what he said. Quote, Robert Schuller. He says, positive Christianity does not hold to human depravity. Well, right there, then his Christianity is not real Christianity. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. King David said in Psalm 51 that I was shapen in iniquity and sin did my mother conceive me. He's talking about total depravity. There's a group, not familiar with it, the group of 1,000, which was founded by a New Ager by the name of Neil Walsh, believes that divinity does not judge, and neither does it condemn or punish. A consciousness of sin and guilt is considered a false self that is to be overcome by using these techniques to discover the real self, which is sinless, perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, and wonderful. Another principle of the New Ager. We're out of time, but we'll read two more and we'll stop. Each individual is special and has entered the world for a unique, foreordained purpose created, listen, by past life experiences and evolutionary destiny. Now, first of all, it's one of Satan's counterfeits. Everyone is special in the right sense, in the biblical sense. God has created us with a purpose. You know, you think about Christ preaching the Sermon on the Mount. What does he begin with? Beatitudes, blessings. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. And what's the very first blessing he says? You remember? Blessed is the man who is what? In spirit. Who is poor in spirit. Blessed is the man who is poor in spirit. Who is totally destitute in spirit. He says, blessed is that man. Not the one who follows Satan's lies and thinks that he's okay and that he's divine and that he doesn't have to submit to these things. And then another one, and we'll stop here, one of the false principles of the New Ager, true wisdom and spiritual enlightenment is esoteric, which means to be understood by small groups because it requires a special knowledge, and also occultic, mean that it's found in secret places and in ancient mysteries and by tapping into mystical sources. Again, the New Age is one big buried, Cloud says, treasure hunt with countless gurus claiming to have discovered the once lost map. There's a more recent individual, Rhonda Byrne, wrote a book entitled Secret, and we'll talk more about that and how it ties together with the Oprah Winfrey's of the world and these type of people. And it's important, beloved, that we see these things clearly. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this time, this overview. Lord, we realize that all of these philosophies we've just mentioned, Lord, are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to Scripture. It does not surprise us, Lord, because we know, as we've seen in Scripture, that the spirit of Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness, is already working presently in our day. But Father, we don't have to fear, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in this world. But Father, we also need to not be deceived. And so, Lord, there's clear warnings in Scripture. And Lord, that requires us to seek your face through your word, to submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, to instruct us in spiritual knowledge and discernment. And then, Father, to enable us to rightly apply and live that out. And that would mean, certainly, Lord, to reprove, to expose these things, not to endorse them, not to identify with them. And so, Lord, help us, give us wisdom. And as we get through the opening part of these overviews, Lord, that you would make it clear to us, Father, very clear, something very tangible, Lord, that we can, again, continue to apply in our lives, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. And we'll trust you and we'll give you the thanks in advance for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.